It's an honor to have Brother Todd, you and your wife with us tonight. Come on, and 37 years in Costa Rica. This is Brother Bragg's and, of course, Jana's aunt and uncle. And this is Dad's sister, Mrs. Edie Todd. She's going to sing for us. And then it'll be our great privilege tonight to hear a veteran man serve the Lord for many, many years. Come on, sing for us. That's a blessing.
It's a, when using the pipe, please point it at your chest. I can't read the Bible. I'm sorry. You'll forgive me. I'm just a Sunday school kid. I'm a Sunday school kid that got away. Listen, seriously. I'm a Sunday school kid that got away from the noises you hear in church when the preacher says something that rubs someone the wrong way, and they go, you've heard it. Preacher's preaching on some particular thing that rubs you the wrong way, and people get ticked off. You hear noises in church. I got away from that, and I survived. If you're a Sunday school teacher, would you stand up? These are my heroes. Because you stand up when nobody else will. I'm a kid. You can sit down now. I'm sorry. I'm a kid who I grew up at the Marian Baptist Temple in Marion, Indiana. It no longer exists. Sad case. But at the same time, I had men Sunday school teachers. Never had a woman Sunday school teacher. We had couples that taught us. And I'm the product of men's Sunday school teachers who taught us real living in real jobs. They would come and tell us about leading men to the Lord at Fisher Body and General Motors and about all the companies in Marion, Indiana, the bunches of them, RCA, Anaconda Wire, Essex Wire. Sunday school teachers, you're my heroes. But then there's another person. You Sunday school teachers, imagine in your mind the orneriest kid in your class. And we all have them. If you're a Sunday school, I've done it before. I've taught Sunday school for years myself. There's a kid, he's the ornery one. And let me tell you something about that kid. Be cautious with him. He's the kid that'll make it on the mission field. He's the kid that's got that spunk that you want to beat down. Be cautious. Be very, very cautious. It's a blessing to stand before you tonight. Thank you, preacher, for allowing me your pulpit. I understand the risk involved because we don't know each other that well. We just know people who know the two of us. I congratulate you folks on 50 years of serving the Lord in this place. Be very well aware that the church is not this building. A tornado can take this building down. A fire can destroy this building and your church will go on. Be very cautious about making a building more than it is. But you have a fantastic facility here, and I applaud you for that. You're very well aware of family connections that we have here. Jan and Jake are here, and Mike and Naomi, and we appreciate so much you folks allowing them to come in and link arms with you and serve the Lord in this place. And it's an especially blessed thing for us to come and visit and hear how your church is doing. We are church planting missionaries. That means we are an increasingly smaller number of we represent an increasingly smaller number of particular missionaries. Most missionaries now are involved in social things. And it gets very scary. Our church at Bethel Baptist over in West Carrollton, Ohio, which is near Dayton, we are looking for church planting missionaries. My pastor says every time we come home, he says, listen, watch when you're in the mission conferences and things. Watch. We're looking for men who want to go and start churches. And I'm going to say something now that's tragic to me. I've been in a number of mission conferences since we've been home, and I've not found one yet. I've not come across one young missionary and his wife that want to go to the mission field and start indigenous national churches. We're facing an interesting time in our country and our missions work. We appreciate so much that you would give us the opportunity to come by and tell you about what we do. I will intersperse things about the field and our ministry in Costa Rica in the message because I've got a message prepared that will lend towards that. We've been in Costa Rica since been December of 1981. Matter of fact, some of the missionary couples that you have on your foyer of the missionary prayer letters that are represented with those families, some of those have been in our home in Costa Rica when they were doing language training in Costa Rica. It's very, very special people. I can mention some. Old Jeff Demarest. Jeff was in our wedding. He was 15 years old. His father was our associate pastor. He was my Paul. He took me to Mexico. He conned me into going to Mexico, I can say, and affected my life because I needed to be affected. And some people saw and took interest in me as a young man. And there are some blessed things that happen in the lives of young people. And I see in this place people that are concerned about these young couples and young people that are growing up. These young boys, they need to be challenged with missions and to know what it is to go and pay a price. I sometimes am concerned, very concerned about the fact that we as missionaries, and I am guilty as many, it's the lot that we lead. We live 4 years on the field and come home for a year and visit churches. And we drop in and we only have just a few moments to share essentially 4 years worth of ministry. So we always tell the good things. Not that we want to focus on the bad things, because that won't do much as well. But at the same time, we see so many young missionaries coming to the field now, and they don't make it because the wives get there and say, well, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And the young man will say, well, this isn't what I was told it was going to be. And I need you to understand that living on the mission field for a long time, rearing our children on the mission field, has been a blessing for our family. All we do, essentially, is we do exactly what you should do, which is, and this is what witnessing is. Witnessing is nothing more than bragging on Jesus, bragging on what he's done in your life. And that's what we do. And it's an exciting thing. It's a blast, if I can say that. This, you know, back here, I'm dating myself. But I need you to understand that I'm just a missionary kid. I was saved, strangely enough, preacher. I was saved in the preacher's office, not because I was in trouble, but because our church was at that time a growing church, and there weren't enough Sunday school classes. We, the 11, 12-year-old boys, we met in the preacher's office. That's where I got saved. My Sunday school teacher at the time, his name was Jack Cox. He worked at Fisher Body in Marion, Indiana. He was a pressman, and not long after that, he surrendered to preach and went off to Midwestern Baptist College over in Pontiac, Michigan. And later on, I followed him as a younger fella. And then he became a supporting pastor of ours, and he started a couple churches over in Indiana way, and it's been a blessing to watch God work in lives over a long, long period of time. The exciting part in missions work is when you get old. let me say this. We reared 5 children on the mission field. We have 3 girls and 2 boys, twin boys, as a matter of fact. Our oldest daughter is a lawyer in the Dallas area. She was 3.5 years old when we arrived in Costa Rica for language training. She and her husband have 2 children. Our second daughter, she was 2.5 when we got to Costa Rica for language training. And she now has 3. Her husband is a Cintas engineer, that uniform company. They have 3. Susan is a rabbit. She was 9 months old when we arrived in Costa Rica. She was an arm baby. She now has, 11? Why would I forget 11? I don't know either. She has 11 children. She's a rabbit. She's wanted a lot of kids since she was a little girl. And she's married to an associate pastor over in Indiana. He has a job, and he works for some Japanese company that does something to do with the cloud. I don't know what all that involves. But he makes an immense amount of money, which he needs, and travels a lot. And at the same time, then we had these twin boys. They were born on our first furlough. Brent, our oldest, is now our associate pastor of our sending church, Bethel Baptist, over in West Carrollton. Now, preacher, that's difficult. That means he's my boss. That's why I'm anxious to get back to Costa Rica. I get out of his hair and he gets out of mine. He and his wife, he married a little babe from Pennsylvania, and they met at the Bill Rice Ranch long, long years ago. And they have 4 children. And then our baby, what we call in Spanish the comichi of our family, he's the baby of the family. He's been in Costa Rica as a church planting missionary as well for 8 years. They'll be coming home on furlough in August, and it's an exciting thing to see God work in our family. You know, we had these children, and we fed them, and we cared for them, we took care of them all these years, and there's a reason, so that they would produce grandchildren. No, seriously, there's a downside to that, in that these grandbabies are in Grammy's heart. She just sang to you, but she loves these kids. And they're in her heart, and they're in my billfold. But that's what these people do. And I say that, everything I say, I'm taking you down a road here. We rear our children, we train them, we care for them, so that they'll produce grandbabies. You know, churches are the same. The first church we began in Costa Rica, it's in a town called Villa Bonita. It's a suburb. Villa Bonita means pretty village. It's in a suburb of the second largest town in the country. I could bore you with hours of telling you what God has done for that church. We began the church in the home of a little lady, and most churches on mission fields begin in homes and on garages and in porches and things of that nature. And that's where they need to start, is the way I see it. It's interesting. And that church grew up. About 8 years ago, the pastor called me. Now, you have to understand, this is a church that, and I do things different than most. I don't build buildings for them. I do not pay their pastor. I do not provide a house for their pastor. I don't do any of those things. Let them do it themselves. And it works a whole lot better. Now, I say that to say this, the church grew up. They have their own pastor. I married he and his wife years ago. I remember when they brought their little girl home from the hospital, and she's now a veterinarian, works for the government of Costa Rica. He called me about 8 years ago and said, of course he didn't call me Ron, he says Hermano Ronald, but that's beside the point. He said, if we would start a Bible Institute, would you help us teach in it? I almost flipped. This is what I'd worked for years to see. Because, listen to me, now think about this. If I would have started an official Bible Institute in the church that we started, this church is, it'd be 36, as a matter of fact, what is it? It's next Sunday, they'll be 36 years old. Whew. They grew up. You feed them, take care of them, and they grow up. And what do people, when they grow up, what do? They make good-looking grandbabies if they marry right. He said, would you teach in this Bible Institute if we would start one? I said, Marcos, I've been praying for this for years. Because had I started it, it would be mine. This is theirs. It came from their heart. So Edie and I have been teaching in their Bible Institute. They call it a seminary. That's what they would use the term in Spanish. And we've got a group of preacher boys there now. I teach with two other national pastors. One I taught years ago in another seminary a long, long time ago. And it's a blessing to serve God in this light. We're also involved in three different areas on the Pacific Central Coast in starting churches out that way. It's a challenging area because people don't trust each other even to go visit someone else's home. And to start a church in an area like that is rather challenging, very, very difficult. But we're continuing to be faithful out in that way. We have a lot of preacher boys there at the church in Villa Bonita. And I stand here, and one of the things I'm focusing on during our furlough this particular time is that churches, if they grow well, they will produce grandbabies. These are grand churches. The church in Villa Bonita has started three new churches in the last 4 years. And this is what it's all about. This is how it will work if we can get churches to develop and to form other churches. That's the whole thing. Begin with me looking for the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Let's see this in the Bible, because the Bible does teach this. I will mention, as you turn to Acts chapter 9, we do have a display back in the foyer that has a number of things for the kids to play with. They're not going to hurt anything. Let them play with them. That's what I do. Just let them play and have a good time. And at the same time, I do need to mention, we do have prayer cards back there. And we would ask you to pray as we go back. We will head back in Costa Rica, or to Costa Rica, on the 25th of June, anxious to get back home and out of this cold weather. But it's a blessing. We miss snow sometimes, and I love shoveling snow sometimes. And I love raking leaves sometimes, but you know, just so you know that we're enjoying your country. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to jump into the story right after, you know, Paul's still in Damascus, but he's getting ready to leave. You remember that's when he was sent from Jerusalem by the Jewish hierarchy of the time, if you will. And he was sent to persecute the Jews, or I'm sorry, the believers, those of the way, the Bible says, over there in Damascus. And on the way, he saw the light. You know how it is. We believe he got saved at that time. And Ananias was important. And we're going to see Barnabas in just a moment. And God's doing some interesting things in the life of Paul or Saul. He's still Saul at this time. But I want to show you something. And I want to focus on something that you perhaps have never heard before. I'm getting old now. And I've watched some things. I've traveled with some of the what I consider to be the key missionaries of our time, and I've watched. And I'm ready to speak on certain issues. And one is this: missionaries can be trouble. And I say that because I am one. I gave my life to missions on a Mexico trip with old Carlos Demers. Jeff, you supported him for years. Jeff's father. He participated in our wedding years ago when he was our associate pastor. And I went on Mexico trips with him 8 different times. And this is how I cut my teeth in missions. And I'm fully convinced that we as missionaries reach a limit of what we can do. And then we've got to get out of the way. I say that to say this: missionaries can be trouble, and I want to show you in the Bible the same thing happened in the life of Saul. Now watch what's happening here. Obviously, he's seen the light, if you will. He's saved. Now we're going to find him. He's in his last little bit here in Damascus. Let's jump in verse 23, Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And if, with your permission, let's pray before we get into this. Lord, I heard a guy pray one time. He said, "Lord, it's us again." And we've prayed a number of times in this service, even before the service. We've mentioned things to you that we would like to see and have done for us. Many things physical, some things spiritual. The names of folks who are unsaved that we're burdened for, that they were mentioned as well. We come to you at this particular time in the service, and it's a time when this book is presented in a specific fashion. Make it real to our hearts. Speak to us as only though you can, as your spirit deals with us at different levels. And I've seen you do this bunches and bunches of times, and I pray that you'd speak to my heart as well during this message. In Jesus' name, our Savior, I pray these things. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Now, you remember, we're not talking about Jesus. We're not talking about Jesus getting crucified. We're talking about Saul now. And he's still in Damascus. So the Jews of Damascus want to kill Saul. The reason being, Saul is a turncoat. To them, he is a turncoat. He's gone against the rules and regulations that he was sent to Damascus for. He was sent to kill these people, or to persecute these believers. So now the Jews want to kill him, but just hang on, it gets worse. 24. "But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket, helping him escape." 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," now we're talking a little bit of time passed. You have to understand, sometimes in the book of Acts, it's not just bam, 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 verses are passing so quickly. No, there's time sometimes between verses. Here we have perhaps even a day or 2 weeks, who knows how long it took for him to get from Damascus down to Jerusalem is quite a journey when you don't have Mercuries and things like that we have today. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." But they were what? They were all afraid of him. Now, what we've got is we have the Jews of Damascus want to kill him. The believers in Jerusalem are afraid of him. But it's not over yet. Watch this. They were afraid, all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, now Barnabas is an interesting fellow. The study of his life is fascinating. How he is a secondary character in the Bible story here in the book of Acts. But he is so critically important. Watch this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to whom? To the apostles. Notice he doesn't take him to the church in Jerusalem, where there had just recently been added 3,000 new folks. Remember the story. And they were added, by the way. That will have a significance in just a few moments. Watch. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is standing up for Saul. Say, listen, listen, fellas. He's trustworthy. You can count on him. This is a legitimate transition, if you will, from a persecutor to a believing preacher. And this is what's happened. But watch, then it gets worse. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Now, these were the Hellenists of the time. But they went about to slay him. Now, here you've got, watch now. You have the Jews in Damascus, and obviously the Jews in Jerusalem want to kill him now because he's a turncoat. The believers of the time are afraid of him. They finally settled down. Barnabas has finally got their leaders settled down. Hey, take it easy, fellas. He's okay. But everybody's afraid of this guy because he guarded the rope. What is it? What's the phrase in English? What did he do? He took care of the clothes. I can't remember. He guarded the. An exact translation from Spanish, because I deal with Spanish, pardon me, is he guarded the clothes of the people that killed Stephen, stoned Stephen. Regardless, these people are afraid of him, and rightly so. And not only them, but the Grecians here, these people want to kill him as well. Saul is trouble across the board. You know, missionaries get to be that way. Now watch this. Watch what happens here. The Grecians went about to slay him. Verse 30. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to where? Tarsus. Okay, now follow my thought for a moment. I've been to Caesarea twice. It's right on the edge of the Mediterranean. It is one of the most pretty places, a beautiful place on earth. It's gorgeous. It's all ruins, obviously, because in the Roman stuff and all that. But it's like a fort and a getaway place for the Romans. They sent him along the coast, obviously, and he goes along the coast again with Roman protection later on. But Paul was a Roman citizen, and he was protected as he was going up towards Tarsus. Now, remember, those of you who've been in Sunday school and taught Sunday school for years, Saul was always called Saul of Tarsus. Why? That's where he's from. You know what they're doing? Now, follow my thought for just a minute. They're saying, Saul, go home! Get out of here. You're too much trouble. You're a hot commodity. Get out of here, Saul. You say, would God do that? I don't know many missionaries today would handle that well. God's going to take you off the scene. You realize and recognize that you're a problem. You need to get out of here. But that's what we see here. We notice, of course, obviously in the biblical counting here, we don't see Paul or Saul fighting it. Now, those of you that have been studying this book for years, I've taught the book of Acts on a number of different levels and preached it for years. Go with me to chapter 11. Leave your finger here because we're coming back. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. This same Barnabas shows up. Now, watch this. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. God didn't, in God's economy, if you will, God's doing in these men's lives, God's not taking Saul off the scene forever. It's actually Barnabas who goes back to pick him back up and bring him back into the active ministry. Now, the interesting thing, I don't know, I'm not smart enough to know. I read books.
Stalker's book on the life of Paul is fantastic. The men that I read say that between Acts chapter 9, verse 30, and Acts chapter 11, verse 25, between 7 and 10 years passed. That's what I, whoever said that, wow. I pick up on these little, as long as I can still hear good. It's not going to last much longer, so I'm trying to pick up on this stuff. 7 to 10 years, God took what we know as the biblical missionary, the pattern for missions. God took him off the scene for 7 to 10 years, 11 years. Nobody knows. But it was a long time. God used Barnabas to bring him back into the scene, if you will. I say that to say this. There comes a time when missionaries get to be trouble. A lot of times we can cause problems in the national churches. Just like parents, and there's a term floating around, of course it's probably old for you folks now, but helicopter parenting, where parents are involved too much in their kids' lives, they don't let them go out and just be kids. National churches have the same thing. You've got to let them fly. I'm reminded, preacher, this will kind of bite. We have this little lady we've been visiting for years. She's saved. We've watched a number of the family members of her family get saved over the years. It's a blessing to watch God work in families. Her name is Julia. Her husband's name is Roberto. They live in Quepos, in a little burg called La Inmaculada. And when you walk into their home, you have to go up these stairs, and over the entrance to their home is a bougainvillea bush thing. It's got wicked thorns that go right to your bone when you're cutting this stuff. And for years they've had these, what they call them, lores, the big birds that talk, the big green birds. You know, you hear them. They don't really talk. They mimic the sounds that we make. But I was curious one day, and I said, Julia. Doña Julia, why is it these birds don't fly away? There's no obvious tether. There's no reason at all that I could see why these birds would hang around. And she said, well, and she got this little smile on her face, a kind of a smirky smile like my mother-in-law used to do when I was joking with her. She got that look on her face, and you know, and Julia would get this look on her face, and she would, and a smile, and she'd say, well, Ronald, we keep their feathers trimmed. She said they can. They're 10, 12 feet up. They can. She said they can land. They can fly, just to land, but they can't fly to go anywhere. And you see, let me tell you something. Sometimes the very presence of missionaries in the lives of national preachers and national churches keeps their feathers trimmed. You ever wonder why we send missionaries to Africa after 300 and 400 years? Do you ever wonder why? I sometimes wonder, what on earth are we doing in Costa Rica? The gospel's been preached in Costa Rica for almost 150 years. What are we doing there? There's something wrong in our recipe. And most times, you'll forgive me, but it's missionaries. We're doing what we're not supposed to do. We're overstepping our bounds. We are trimming feathers of national preachers when they need to learn how to fly. Now, what I want you to see is this. We've just finished verse 30. They've sent him back to Tarsus. Saul is off the scene, but watch verse 31. This is what I want you to see tonight. You remember I mentioned that at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, there were 3,000 people added to the church? They were added. They're probably in a group this size. There are some folks here that are involved at some level in finance. I've never owned a home. I'm not into creating wealth. I know how that's done. And I know this, that if you're involved in finance, you're very well aware of what I'm going to say. You're not interested at all in addition. $1 plus $1 is $2. You're interested in multiplication. $10 times $10 is $100. That's how you create wealth. And that's what we need to do if you're into that. The same thing is true in church planting. Now watch what's going to happen here in verse 31. Then had the churches. Now notice that fourth word, the churches. Notice how in Acts chapter 2, we're talking about individuals getting saved. Now in Acts chapter 9, we're talking about churches. Getting the gospel around the world and accomplishing what God, Jesus himself told us to do in Mark is we've got to get to every creature. The only way that can be done is with churches and not just individuals. I cannot deal with, as a missionary, I can't deal with 5 million Costa Ricans. But if we can start churches that can get in all these different areas, they can deal on an individual level with all these people. Just like, let me tell you something, you probably never even factored this in. There are people that you know, they may be family, they may be neighbors, they may be co-workers, that will never be in the circle of your pastor and the professional staff of this church. They will never know them. You are the only one who can get to that person with the gospel. And you are a member of a church. That's why this church is so very important. That's why churches and church planting is critically important to get this gospel to every creature. But watch what happens here. Then had the churches, what's the next word? Rest. I'm fascinated with the fact that Jesus almost always mentioned, as an analogy, shepherds and sheep. He likened us to sheep, and there's some very interesting reasons why. But you know, sheep, when sheep are always running from wolves, they don't have time to reproduce. Here in this case, the churches had rest. Okay, now, why do they have rest? Because who was taken off the scene? That troublesome missionary was taken off the scene. That guy that the Jews wanted to kill, the Grecians wanted to kill, and we're trembling in our boots, or sandals back then probably. We're trembling in our sandals because this guy, he may turn again and he may begin persecuting us again. They had rest. Now watch this next phrase is fascinating to me. You remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8? You're supposed to start, you're going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. All Judea is mentioned, Samaria, and to the uttermost. That's our mandate, if you will. We call it the Great Commission. Watch the wording here as this verse continues. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. That means, listen, exactly what Jesus told them to do is being done. Churches were being established in all these different areas. Now, were they totally finished? No. But the work was being done. Now watch what happens. What's the next word? Words. After it says all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were what? Edified. Listen, sheep who are always running from wolves and are not well fed will not reproduce. But on the other hand, sheep that are rested, sheep that are well fed, what should we expect them to do? Reproduce. It doesn't end there. This is a four-pronged message. This bites my soul because it puts me in my place as a missionary. Watch this. And walking. Now, notice at the end of the word edified. Those of you guys that teach in school and stuff, and my wife is a grammarian. I carried a straight 4.0 average in high school. But that was back when it was 100. 100 was the top. So, you know, so anyway. Oh, well, I'm from Indiana. What can you expect, you know? But anyway, it says they were edified. And then you've got, I call it a dot and comma, but it's a semicolon. You guys, you professional people call that. They were semicolon. Now watch, that means we're going to separate off here and we're going to see this. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. You know what that means? That doesn't mean they were trembling in their boots. No, they knew who God was. And they knew who he was in their lives, or he is in their lives. And what they were supposed to do. You know, let me tell you something, Sunday school teachers. That's what you need to present to these Sunday school kids. Who you are. How valuable you are in the work of God. Who God is and what he wants you to do. So be about those things. I hope that you will. You were walking in the fear of the Lord. That means they had a tremendous level of respect for who God was and what he was doing with their lives. And you notice they were accomplishing what he had told them to do. But see, it doesn't end there. This is where, forgive me, but this is where we're going to get smacked. It always comes. You know, preachers have a way of doing that. You know, they butter you up and then they smack you, you know. Forgive me. But I'm going to do it anyway. and walking in the fear of the Lord. Now watch, and the next phrase is, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I've taught on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit lots of times. I've preached on it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And we count on that. And oftentimes when we're in a troublesome situation, we find great comfort in His presence in our lives. But at the same time, you know, He can only be your comforter when you're living right. And when you're not, what does He become? He becomes your convictor. Now, let me tell you something. I mentioned this earlier. Everything I'm mentioning is bringing you to a point. I'm a Sunday school kid. And I was reared or raised in Sunday school with the purpose of seeing me do what God expected of my life, getting God's will and do it. There comes a time in a young person's life when you hear the and all the different things, the noises you hear in church. I got to the place where I could even, and I'm serious as the day is long, I could even shut the Holy Spirit of God down during an invitation. You know how I do. I heard some of the best preachers. Bud Lyles would come to our church. John Rice would come to our church. All these guys would come to our church, and I could shut them all down. I could shut the Holy Spirit of God down because I learned how to do it. Sometimes someone just zipping up a Bible. You know, some folks, and I do too, I have a cover. Of course, my Bible is well-worn, Spanish and English. And I keep it in a thing with a zipper. But sometimes I try to be very cautious during an invitation. If I'm going to zip my Bible up, I put my finger in there in such a way that it makes no noise. Because I would allow the noise of a zipper on a Bible to distract me from, okay, I've shut the Holy Spirit down. Be very cautious. I say that to say this. What we do with the Holy Spirit of God, and you may not do this in your life, and that's great, and I hope it doesn't. But what we do is we tell the Holy Spirit of God, listen, you see that corner over there? Get over there and sit down. Shh, be quiet. Don't bother me. While I do what I'm the sin that I like. And that's what we do. It comes at a great cost. God has ways of bringing you back. He did that in my life as a 16-year-old boy. I was 16 years and 9 days old, and God did it at the point of a 4.5-inch long stiletto knife. God has a way of jerking you back to reality. I say that to say this. The Bible says, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, these folks were walking. You know what that means? There was no active sin in their lives. They were right with God. The Holy Spirit of God was their comforter. He was taking them down the path that they needed to go. And they were going willingly. Now, the result is fabulous. Let's begin at the top of the verse again. Watch what we find here. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were what? Your burden for missions? This is the solution. If I would mention to you Juno Beach or Gold Beach, does that mean anything to anyone? Surely there's some history. There's history teachers here. Those are two of the five beaches at Normandy. Where we, the Brits, the Canadians, the Americans, and some French attacked those beaches to shut down the Nazis in World War II. Let me liken myself to an infantryman who attacked the beaches at Normandy. These men were trained. They were told to go and establish a beachhead. Do you notice that none of those men carried boxes and boxes and boxes of books for a Christian school? For the poor kids in France that hadn't been to school for years? Did you notice that none of them were carrying baby beds and baby formula? No. Not one of them. What they were carrying was a rifle, ammunition, an ammunition belt, They had a canteen of water. They had food for maybe a day, day and a half. And many of them had New Testaments in their pocket. And they had a shovel. Helmet, obviously, uniform. That's what they had. Because their goal, their purpose was to establish a beachhead. That's what church planting is. You go and establish a beachhead. And if the beachhead is not established, the whole thing falls apart. And we end up having to send missionaries to Africa for 300 and 400 years. And we have to end up sending missionaries to Costa Rica after 150 years of the gospel being preached there. Why? Because something is wrong in the establishment and the taking of the beachhead. You'll forgive me, but church planters are designed just like those infantrymen attacking the beaches. They were trained to kill people and break things. Now, obviously, within the realm of missions, I'm not there to kill people. But at the same time, I'm there to break things. I'm there to break 540 years of Catholicism's chains around these people. That's what I'm there for. I'm there. By the way, the Bible says, perhaps you've never noticed this. The Bible says that Jesus, and I believe the Lord said it. He said he didn't come to get everybody together and sing Kumbaya. No, he came to divide families. You know, that's what he does. I can take you to the town of Londres. Tears me up. I'll take you to the cemetery. They bury people there above ground. There are some reasons, and that's beside the point. I can take you to the graves of 5 men that I led to the Lord myself. Older guys. Years teaching these guys the Bible. And when I was sitting on their front porches, their wives, sometimes they would come out and sit down and listen. Most times they wouldn't. And I would speak loud enough to where they could hear me because I knew they were in the kitchen working, doing whatever they were doing. And they were listening. 5 men buried beside 4 of them is his wife, their wives. And their wives never got saved. Never accepted the Lord because of chains, Catholic chains, religious chains. One of them is still alive. Her name is Nina. Pray for her. We've been dealing with her for years, trying to get this lady saved. The chains of Catholicism have to be broken. And now let me tell you something. Sometimes a missionary can only do so much. And then you've got to get out of the way and you let the nationals fly. And they can do so much more to where it gets from where they're just adding thousands or adding people. In the book of Acts chapter 2, to multiplying. And when churches multiply, then we can get the gospel around the world. And it has to be done. I don't know if you've ever pondered this thought, but this has to be done every generation. Within the confines of these walls, we have 3 generations of people here. A generation basically is about 33 to 35 years. Interestingly enough, that's how long Jesus lived. That's when we produce our children, generally, the young 30s, around there, late 20s. That's what a generation is. The gospel has got to be preached to every creature within every generation. And the only way that can be done is for churches like this to be established, to where we can bring a new generation on. And within the confines of and protection of a Sunday school, in our case today, we teach these young people who they are and who God is. We teach them to fear the Lord, and then we watch them as they begin to walk, and we let them walk in this fear of the Lord. And then we teach them about what they do. And let me, something just came to mind. Let me mention this. I was saved when I was 11 years old. You be very cautious when you deal with young people and salvation. I've been in lots of meetings and preachers will preach and they preach intently to convince young people that got saved when they were young that you're not really saved. You need to do it again. Be very cautious when you do that. Because young people, you get to know God and let Him work in your life and you become more confident in the salvation that He's given you. That doesn't mean you don't have salvation. It's just that you're growing in that. And that's something that is a burden for me as a young person. We just, this last Sunday, another one of our grandkids got saved. It's the neatest thing since mustard. I mean, to tell you, I almost said neatest thing since Green Bay, but I'm a Packers. I mean, I'm a Patriots fan. But anyway, I had to do something to get you awake. Some of you are going to sleep. I challenge you with this thought. If I would ask you right now to come in your mind, do you know a person that's not saved? Might be family, a co-worker, could be a neighbor. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Within your mind, the Holy Spirit brought someone to mind. That's your mission field for this week. There's got to be, I did see a chick track thing back there. You got some tracks around here somewhere. They're around. Go find you one of those. And you ask that same Holy Spirit, God, open a door for me to talk to whoever that person is. So that, listen to me, so that I can see him added to our church. Sunday school teachers, as you're teaching these young men and these young gals, teach them well. So that they can start churches that will multiply. And our generations can be hearers and receivers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God places things in our hearts. And God places people in our way. Thank God for Barnabas. Thank God that Saul didn't do what a lot of people probably would have done. Raised up against what the apostles in Jerusalem decided. And the brethren there, they wanted to send him home. Imagine what it would have been if Paul would have said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to start the Second Baptist Church at Jerusalem. That's what we do today. We need to be very, very cautious. Because we want multiplication to be a major factor in our lives, in our ministries. We head back to Costa Rica in June 25th. And we're anxious to see what God's going to do. Preacher, you know, let me mention something just to you in front of your congregation. This getting old thing is something that kind of bites. I've never seen, I've had two, let me mention this way. I've had two very fruitful times in my missions ministry. One was right when we started, and the other is right at the end. I've been able to affect people's lives in a much greater degree than I ever have because I just got out of the way of this one particular church, let them grow and help them at a distance. And now they're being able to multiply. Never forsake the older guy because he becomes a grandfather in your church. I've been in a lot of churches these days with preachers that are just getting old. And sometimes they feel like they need to step off and just get gone. No, you're so valuable. You know what grandpas do? Grandpas, when the grandkids, and they do. You parents that have kids, you don't know this, but the kids come to us as grandparents and say, guess what dad said? And there's nothing like grandpa saying, you know, your dad's right. Go back there to your dad. Yeah, but anyway, I'll be praying for your ministry here. You folks are special people. I sense the Spirit of God here, and you don't understand how important it is that that these young people in this church would have this environment, because they will affect this world, and you need to be willing to help them. Pastor, I'll leave the invitation or the closing of the service to you. Thank you so much again for allowing me to have your pulpit. Yes, sir.
I could listen to that for hours.
I'm not just joking. I could listen to that for hours. And what you got there is not just biblical, but you got years of experience. And I could listen to that forever. Good stuff. Helpful stuff. My burden, brother, is that, you know, this is what I'm hearing all the time now. God doesn't call everybody to ministry. God doesn't call everybody to ministry. I know that. But he calls some. He calls some. We've already decided. Not me. You don't know that. You don't know that. You don't know what you can't decide that beforehand. You got to be open. You got to be willing. And if called, go. Amen. Surrender. We're trying to start churches in Illinois. There's no man. There's no man available. No man. I told you, a guy called from Missouri. He was from a town in southern Illinois, and he heard about Reseeding Illinois. I think it was Marty's work that he heard about, something that's pretty, one of the churches needed Jason or Marty in that part of the state, and he pastors in Missouri, and he said, look, I want to help you guys. I will print whatever they need. We got a printing ministry here. I'll print whatever they need. John Roman's tracts, information cards. Just need a man. We're not supposed to keep everybody here. Not supposed to keep everybody within the four walls of this church. Somebody has to go. Some people need the Lord, as she's saying. My heart just burns tonight, you know, to hear this and to send men out to start. But no, our mind's already made up. God doesn't call everybody. He hadn't called me. But He calls some. And you've got to be willing. You've got to be open. Young man, you've got to be open. Dad, mom, you've got to be open. Okay, to God's call. And he's right. The multiplication process takes place as men go out and start churches, and those churches start churches. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God lets us live long enough to see somebody go out of Jason's church and start a church? That's multiplication. That's grandbaby. That's grandbaby. We've had some babies so far. Need some grandbabies. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Is your heart open tonight to the will of God? Parent, how do you approach your child and God's will for their life? Are you willing? Are you open to God's call? Do you encourage them to have a listening ear? Or are you always feeding them with God doesn't call everybody? God, do you ever speak to your kids about maybe God would call you? Father, bless tonight this thought, this truth. Thank you for the voice that has lived it to preach it to us. Give us young men. Give us churches being multiplied. God, please, in this day, such a critical need. And I pray that you'll provide, that we'll have our hearts presented to you in such a fashion that you can speak to us when you want to and when you need to. Father, help us tonight. Bless our church. Bless us to see babies and bless us to see grandbabies. Bless those on the field as they labor. May they see you work in that same fashion, please, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart in any shape, way, shape, or form tonight, you come while we wait tonight. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I love the book of Acts. And Lord, when we read Acts, our hearts burn. And how we need you to work like that again, please, in our day. And I pray that you'll stir us. I pray, Lord, more than stir us, you'll cause us to present ourselves to you afresh and anew, especially, Lord, the youth of our church, may they present themselves to you. No, you're not going to send everybody to the mission field. You're not going to call everybody into your ministry, but you will call some. And God, would you please give them a listening ear, an open heart to this very important business. Bless Brother Todd. Thank you for his years of service. God, give them blessing as they go back to Costa Rica in June. May they sense your power upon their work and ministry there, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.